We finished up last week with the 16th verse. We've been seeing the reaction of several groups of people to the miraculous healing of this blind man. The neighbors were, some of the neighbors were quite willing to accept the fact that he was healed, but some of the neighbors unwilling to believe in the miracle working power of God and unwilling to believe that there was a man on the earth who had the capacity to heal, whether it was God's power or whoever's power, rather than accept the fact that this, try to deny the fact that the man was healed, because it was obviously he was, and they knew him, they had been his friends and neighbors for years, they excused the fact that, or used as a reason for them not believing in the miraculous power of God, that this was not the same guy. And they said, it's like him, but it's not really him. And then that let them off the hook so that they were not did not have to be confronted with the power of God. And then a group of them, since he had been healed on the Sabbath day, a group of them got this blind man now healed and took him to the Pharisees. And the Pharisees questioned him. And in the 16th verse, we saw last week that they were so eager to accuse Jesus. And they found Jesus to be a man that's a sinner because he did this miracle on the Sabbath day. And then we pick up the story in the 17th verse where the Pharisees are questioning the blind man, and we see how they react to this miracle. Someone read for us verses 17 and 18. Who would do that this morning? Okay, Don.
17 and 18.
Mm-hmm. You see, they're terribly skeptical, aren't they? They ask the man himself, who was giving testimony of his healing, and they say, who is this? What do you say about this one that opened your eyes? And he said, well, he's a prophet. In other words, he's a man of God. That would be his way of saying that he's God's man, and this is God's miracle, and obviously he knows God, is doing the work of God. He's a prophet. And it's apparent that the Pharisees didn't really want to hear that. What they wanted the blind man to say was that Jesus was not a prophet. They wanted to hear him say give them some reason or some excuse for not believing that Jesus is a prophet. And the minute that he testifies and gives evidence that Jesus is a prophet, then their unwillingness to believe him came forward, and they said, we're not going to believe this until we can talk to your parents. And so here you see the neighbors wouldn't accept it, and they decided that it wasn't really the same blind man that they had known. The Pharisees, they wouldn't accept it, and they decided that that this was a lie, the whole thing was a lie, that the man never was blind. And so now we call the parents to give testimony. Now someone will read for us, please, verses 19 through 23. This is an interesting passage. Someone read 19 through 23. Libba? All right, here's the reaction of the parents. The Pharisees say, is this your son? And they said, yes, this is our son. Was he born blind? They said, yes, he was born blind. Well, then, how is it that he sees? And his parents said, we don't know. Now, if you only read down through the 21st verse, it would seem as if the parents were perhaps being quite honest, because there's no record that the parents were there when Jesus healed the man. But John goes on and tells us in the 22nd and 23rd verse that the reason that the parents said, we don't know how he got this healing, was that they were afraid of the Jews. Now here is the man's parents, the woman that gave this man life, the father of whose seed this man was, and they were so afraid of the Jews and so afraid of their religious tradition, and they were so afraid of their position in the community and their place in the church, that God Almighty had come in the flesh and healed their son, and they were unwilling to acknowledge that. They were unwilling to publicly declare that it was Jesus who's caused the son to be healed. It wasn't that they didn't know. The reason that they wouldn't confess it was that they were afraid of the church. They were afraid that they would be thrown out of the church. They were afraid that they'd be disfellowshipped. They were afraid that the other people, the other believers, would shun them and wouldn't have anything to do with them. And they were more concerned with the praise of men than they were the praise of God. Now, what's in the parents' hearts? Are they godly people? They're going through the motions. Is their membership in the synagogue going to get them to heaven? No. You can see what's in the heart now of these parents. They're more concerned about the praise of men, more concerned about the tradition that has come down than they are about the miracle-working power of God. You would think that a mother and father who had their child healed of blindness and whose child was now made whole, that they would care less for the opinions of men, but not the case. And even today, similar circumstances happen. We think, well, if God would only do a miracle in that family's life, if God would only heal that child, if God would only turn that child's life around, if God would only save that child's life, then the parents will surely come to the Lord. It's not true. It's not true. It just doesn't always happen that way. Many times it does, but it's no guarantee. Why should God heal a child who is about to die? Let's take a situation where you have a child in the hospital, and it's a terminal case, a terminal diagnosis, and you're praying for the child. And why should God heal that child? Should he heal the child so that the parents will come to Jesus? See, many times that won't happen. On what basis will God heal the child? His word, his love, his goodness, his grace, his compassion. He cares about the child. If the parents never come to the Lord, if nothing ever happens from that life, we tend to want to pray. We say, oh, Lord, do a miracle here so the whole hospital will get saved. Oh, Lord, we try to talk God into doing miracles. We try to give him all these reasons why if he'd do this, just think of all the good things that will happen, Lord. Don't we pray that way? I have prayed that way, but it's a dumb prayer. It's a dumb prayer. There's only one basis on which God will do these miracles and these healings, and that is his love and his grace and his compassion and his word and his promise. He loves that baby. If everybody spits in his face after the baby rises up whole, he'll still heal that child because he's promised to do so. In this case here, you see, everybody's spitting in his face. They're all finding reasons why God didn't do this. But that didn't stop him from doing it, did it? He loved that man. He loved that blind man. Did you have a comment?
Yeah, I was going to say, in regard to these hospitals and everything, the Lord knows the whole situation anyway. In any case, he knows the whole situation. We don't need to talk to him in anything.
Well, that's for sure.
He knows who he needs to bless and who he doesn't.
Yeah.
He knows everyone in a hospital.
We're so wise in our praying. Oh, we're so intelligent. And we think that we can talk God into these things. Let's see if I can put my finger on it on the verse here. This is Romans 11 and 33 through 6. Hallelujah. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How deep is his knowledge and his wisdom. How unsearchable are his judgments. What does that mean, unsearchable? Past finding out, right. You can't ever understand the fullness of it. Now, God gives revelation and he gives understanding. And the closer we walk with him and the longer we walk with him and the more aggressive we are in pressing into the things of the kingdom, the more understanding we're going to have. But we're never going to have all of his understanding. Unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Then verse 34. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? We like to pray and we like to counsel the Lord. And we like to tell him what he should do for all of these various reasons. And we want to influence him by our great wisdom and by our great knowledge and by our unsearchable judgments. Who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him? And it shall be recompensed unto him again. In other words, to whom does God owe anything? Verse 36, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. All right. All right, let's go back then to where we were. It is kind of silly, isn't it, the way we pray at times. And so here's mom and dad, a miracle for their son. But they are sidestepping the main issue. They are unwilling to publicly confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Now, what would you consider to be the spiritual condition of this mom and dad? Dead. Exactly right. They're not saved. They don't know the Lord. They're unwilling to confess Him as Lord. Now, we're going to see the son is different. We get over in the 35th verse, over in the tail end of this chapter, we'll find, I believe it's verse 35, 6. We're going to find the son is saved by his confession of Jesus as Lord. But the parents are lost because they prefer men and they prefer the church rather than the Lord. All right, so that therefore, verse 23 is liberated. Therefore, said his parents, he is of age, ask him. They are begging the question. Here was a perfect opportunity for them. Yeah, but there was a perfect opportunity for them to declare publicly. What do you suppose Jesus will declare? Will he declare them to his Father when he's in heaven?
No.
He won't, because they wouldn't declare him publicly here on the earth. Now, think about this just a moment. It just crossed my mind. I perceive that there are a great many people that are here on the earth today that are lost and don't realize the number of opportunities they have had to be saved. But the Bible tells us that in the end, there's a judgment known as the Great White Throne Judgment, in which the Lord will open all the books. He will open the book of life. He'll open the book of works. And I have always pictured this kind of a situation when he opens the books and there's the mom and dad of this blind man standing there. And he would say to them, I don't find you in my book. And he, now this is a dramatization, all right? I don't find your name in my book. Well, we're good Jews. We were in synagogue every time the door was opened. We sacrificed. We brought our offerings to the priest. We went through did all the things. We obeyed the law, kind of like the rich young ruler did. Yes, but what did you do about my son? Well, we never really had an opportunity to declare your son. We never really had an opportunity to receive that. And then back will come like a flood this day. You remember the day that you were in the temple? And in the courts of the temple, the Pharisees asked you about the healing of your blind son. You remember that? Have you ever had an experience where your memory just opened up and something that happened years before just kind of flooded in on you? Or have you ever had, I'm sure you all have had this experience where you did not know that that there was sin in your life, and all of a sudden the Spirit of God opened it up and in came conviction like a rush. And just all of a sudden it just rushed upon you and you saw it. You began to see yourself as the Lord sees you. I see that as that kind of a day. And I picture this in the book, this particular instance in the book. And all of a sudden will come the rush of the revelation that here was an occasion where I denied the Lord. And see, all through the life, there would be no recognition of that, perhaps. And I wonder how many other occasions there would be like that for this person or these people and others like them. If you will not acknowledge me publicly, Jesus said, before men, then I will not acknowledge you before my Father, which is in heaven. Be careful about begging the question when you have an opportunity to confess Jesus Christ. If you beg the question, it's the same thing as denying him. Are you listening to me? So you just can't play both ends of the street. You've got to decide what end of the street you're going to live on. Sister? Yeah. Yes. Always be ready to give an answer. Someone else want to comment on that? Okay. All right, let's move on then. Let's have someone read then verse 24 and 25. And here's the response of the man himself. And so we see the neighbors, they beg the question. The Pharisees, they beg the question. The parents, they beg the question. Here were all of these people now who had an opportunity to get right with God through this one miracle. Jesus healed one blind man. And through this healing, he confronted a group of neighbors, a group of religious Pharisees, and his parents. They were all confronted with the miraculous power of God. They were confronted with the claims of Jesus Christ. And in the majority of those cases, all of those folks failed the test and refused to acknowledge and ultimately denied the Lord. All right, let's see now verse 24 and 5. Someone read those verses for us. Let me see whose hand it is. Susan, thank you. Let me stop you right there, Susan. What did the Pharisees really want? Did they want the truth? They called the man again. Why? What were they looking for? Okay. They already had their mind made up that Jesus was a sinner. Because, why? He healed the man on the Sabbath day. We saw that last week. They already had their mind made up. And it's one of these, don't confuse me with the truth. I don't want the facts. I don't want the truth. My mind is already made up. They were looking. They tried to get the parents to confirm their opinions. The parents wouldn't confirm it because they knew they'd get thrown out of the synagogue. So they got the blind man back. And what did they want him to do? They wanted him to deny that it was Jesus. They wanted him to give them some other answer. Do you ever find this today? These kind of things happen today? Same kind of spirit operating in people today. People do not want the truth. They want to confirm their own prejudgments. They want to confirm their own presuppositions. It's amazing. I had a phone call this morning just like that. When I wouldn't confirm that, hung up the telephone. Just hang it up. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord anyway. All right, let's read the next verse then, Susan.
He answered and said, whether he be a son or no, I know not.
Hallelujah.
Whereas I was born, now I see. Praise
God. Yeah. You'll have to decide whether you think he was a son. I only know one thing. I used to be blind. I'm not anymore. Now I see. What a simple testimony. Is that beautiful? That's a tremendous verse of Scripture, and it just causes my spirit to just begin to dance on the inside. You can talk about all of your religious traditions and all of your doctrines and all of your questions and all of your, you can go through all of that stuff if you want to. If you want to brand him a sinner, that's up to you. I don't know whether the man's a sinner or not. But one thing I do know for sure, I used to be blind, but now I see, and that's my testimony. You can say anything you want about that church down there. You can say anything you want about that preacher down there. All I know is when I started going down there, my life turned around. You can say all you want about their doctrine. You can say all you want about their customs. You can say all you want about their method of worship. You can say all you want about their preaching. All I know is I've had my life changed. See? That's a testimony of someone who has been touched by the power of God. Someone want to comment on that before we move on? Jesus said about a man like that, you are not far from the kingdom of God.
I just pray a lot more.
We see that kind of a situation today. Someone has a diagnosis, a medical diagnosis that may be terminal or it may not be terminal, but it's disastrous. And they will request prayer or prayer will be offered for them. And when prayer is offered, and then all of a sudden the doctors will find a miracle cure for them, or a new surgical procedure is determined, or treatment is continued, something along those lines. Perhaps nothing new happens, but just the treatment is continued, and the person gets well, and they will give the credit to the doctor, you see, rather than to the Lord. And when the time is desperate, it's Jesus, I need your help. Lord, I need you to heal me. But when the healing comes, it's glorify the doctor and the medical profession, that sort of thing. And to deny, if someone says, well, what happened? I thought you were going to die. Well, the doctor came up with a new treatment, or I don't know, but the drugs just all of a sudden started to work. But will not acknowledge that it came, that help came from heaven, because the minute they say that, then they've got to begin to explain some other things. Oh, come on, you don't really believe in that, do you? And then they're hung. And so it's a lot easier not to acknowledge it. This man was not sidestepping the issue. He says, I don't know who this man is. You call him a sinner. I don't know whether he's a sinner or not. Only one thing I know, I can see. I used to be blind. That's my testimony. I used to be blind. I don't have a lot of theology in me. I don't have a lot of doctrine in me. I've never been to any Sunday morning Sunday school classes. I've never had the word preached to me. I don't know anything about what you're talking about. All I know is I used to be blind. Now I see. That's my testimony. All right, let's, Steve.
Another point here is lip service is not always God service. And what I mean by that, a lot of people will use God's name when we're talking to them, and they'll say, yeah, I believe in God, or yeah, God bless my son, and all this and that. And these people here say, give God the praise, but we need to listen to the voice of the Spirit. Well, these people are really earnest in what they're saying.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of times believers cop out, and they'll go ahead and walk away from this individual without, you know, listening to the Lord saying, you know, are these people really earnest for that?
Mm-hmm.
That's very key. A lot of people talk about it, but they really don't mean
it. Yeah, they didn't really want God to have the praise. They wanted this man to agree with them. That was their objective, you see. It wasn't that God was already getting the praise, but they didn't acknowledge Jesus as God. And they wanted agreement. They didn't want God to be praised. All right, let's read then the next two verses and see this continuing discussion. Rob?
Just as they for him again, what did he to thee? How open did he thine eyes? And he answered them, I have told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will
you
also be his disciple?
Woo! Don't you love it? Here's this blind man, you know. Now, blind people, they were beggars. I mean, they, you know, there was no welfare. There was no Social Security. There wasn't any workman's compensation. What are any of those things? This was a man who was blind and no doubt was a beggar. At least if he wasn't a beggar, he would be just above the scum of the earth. And here are the Pharisees continuing to question him, trying to find a weakness in his testimony. And so they said, how did he heal you? Exactly how did he go about doing this? And the man said, what do you mean? I've told you already. And didn't you hear me? You didn't hear what I said to you already? And then he asked this really penetrating question. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to examine every detail so that you can be his disciple too? Woo! This man is the master of taking the knife and twisting it after it in a good way. But you can see, can't you see the Spirit of God speaking through this man? Can't you see the Holy Ghost just nailing these Pharisees and exposing them for what they really are? You can just almost feel the Spirit in this man's testimony. It's very ironic, the expression, are you going to be his disciple too? And then someone read verse 28 and 29. Very insightful here too. Who'd read that? Let me see a hand. Roger? Uh-huh. Okay. They reviled him, they railed at him, and they criticized him. They mocked him and scorned him and made him look and feel like a worm. And they said, you can be his disciple if you want to. But we are Moses. Don't you accuse us of being a disciple of this sinner. This man healed on the Sabbath day. What are you saying? You can be his disciple if you want to, but we, us Pharisees, we are Moses' disciples. And then the 29th verse is an interesting one. I found it so as I was reading through this to see the mentality of these Pharisees. We know that God spake unto Moses. How do they know God spoke to Moses?
By the word.
Okay. All right. By the word. But were any of them there?
No.
Did any of them hear God speak to Moses?
No.
Why? What is it? What was it, son? They were believing that God, they said, we know God spoke to Moses. How did they know? By faith.
By the scriptures I
had. But how do they know the scriptures are true?
By faith.
By faith. Mm-hmm. By faith, we know that God spoke to Moses. All right? They had accepted the tradition of their fathers that had come down to them generation by generation by generation. They'd been taught in that. And because they had been so instructed, they said, we know. Now, actually, they didn't know. They believed. But their belief was so strong, it was a knowing. Okay? There wasn't anything wrong with that portion of it. The problem was that they were so stuck on that that they weren't open for God to do anything else. And so here is, they have the tradition of their fathers, which is handed down to them, and it's so strong in them, they said, we know. But here is something that is right before their eyes, a miracle that they can see and feel and touch and experience for themselves, and they say, we don't know. Now, what I want you to see here is the power of what you've been taught and the power of tradition as opposed to the reality of present-day revelation. Do you understand what I mean? There are very many yet today that have this same general attitude, that the traditions of the fathers and what the church has taught and so on is so much more important than the present-day revelation and the reality that they see in the lives of other people. And there are those today by the hundreds of thousands of millions who, when confronted with the miracle-working power and the glory of God in the midst, would rather choose the old-time religion, so to speak. Do you understand what I mean? Do you understand the point I'm trying to make? We know about Moses. God spoke to him. But about this man, we don't know whence he is. We don't know where he came from. Someone want to comment on that? Something else that strikes me here as we see this passage of Scripture is how terribly important it is that what we teach our children is accurate. And that we teach them not just the tradition, but that we teach them the life. That we teach them how to relate to the Lord personally, as He's alive. And that we need to be careful what we put into our kids, because what we put in there is what they're going to become. Proverbs says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And aren't you a result of the things that you've taught and been taught? And aren't your attitudes about, aren't those a result of how you've been schooled? And haven't some of them caused you some difficulty? I know it has me. Now, many of the things I was taught were accurate. But it really is a shame to have to sift through and to determine, well, this is, and I'm going to hold on to this, and this isn't. I'm going to reject that. Yes, it wasn't that Jesus violated the revelation that they already had in the Scripture. He fulfilled it, but they rejected it. He said, you do err, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. He said, I didn't come to contravene the Scripture. If you knew the Scripture, you'd recognize me. You'd understand who I was. And new revelation that comes today will always be confirmed by the Word. It will never be apart from the Word, and we need to be anchored in that Word. But we do need to be open for a fuller revelation, for the Lord to open up this Word for us more so than it has been. And our tradition oftentimes robs us. Our Roman Catholic brethren have established tradition on a par with the Word of God. The tradition of the church is equal to the Word of God. And that is that's one of their canon law or what, but that's one of their operating procedures, if you will. They establish tradition on a par with the Word of God. It's equal to God's Word. All right, let's move on here then. And we'll read, I want someone to read verse 30 through 33. And as we're reading here, I want you to notice especially verse 31, and I want you to see it in the context, because some folks will use verse 31 and misunderstand it because they don't see the context. We want to read verses 30 through 33. Who would like to read those for us? Okay. Here's this blind, likely illiterate man going toe-to-toe, so to speak, with the Pharisees. And they say, as for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. In the 30th verse, the man answered and said, why, that's an amazing thing. I'm amazed. You all are the Pharisees. You are the scribes. You are the doctors of the law. You are the ones that are responsible in the church of God. And you don't know whence he is. And yet he opened my eyes. Obviously, this man's from God, or he couldn't open my eyes. Why is it you don't know about him? Very insightful, isn't it? Here is the church. You don't even know the Messiah when he comes. And then in verse 31, he says, now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God, doeth his will, him he heareth. Now this is a testimony that Jesus must be of God, because God would not do a miracle like that for a sinner. And since the miracle was done through Jesus, obviously he is a worshiper of God and doeth his will. And God hears him. Now, we have heard, well, let me go on, and then I want to come back to that verse. Then in the 32nd verse, he said, it's never been known before that a man could open the eyes of someone who was born blind. It's never happened before. Not since the beginning of the world. A man has never done this. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. Now, this is the man's reasoning. He said, I don't know about all your tradition. I don't know about all of your teaching. I don't know about all of your law. All I know is I used to be blind and now I can see. That has never happened before. And the only one that can do those kind of miracles is God. And if this man could do it, he's got to be of God. That's his rationale. Pretty simple, pretty direct, and praise the Lord, he got the right answer. Now, there are those that would like to take this 31st verse and take it right out of the context and use it to say that if a man is not born again, that God doesn't hear his prayer. But that's not what this says. You can see the context, can't you? He said, we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God, doeth his will, him he heareth. Now, the second part of that we know is true. But the first part of that is not necessarily true. How many of you, when you prayed to be saved, were sinners? How many of you had God hear your prayer? Any of you receive anything from God before you were born again in answer to prayer? Let me see your hands. That's how I knew God was real. I mean, he answered prayers for me, did miracles in my life when I wasn't born again. And I misunderstood that. I thought that I had a good relationship with him because he heard my prayers. It's not true that God does not hear the prayer of sinners. That's not true. We know that's not true from our own personal experience. What is true is that a sinner has no guarantee that his prayer will be heard and answered. Whereas someone who is a child of God does have a guarantee. We're told over in Peter that the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears open unto our prayers. We're told in 1 John chapter 5 that if we ask anything according to the will of God, according to his word, that he hears us. And we know if he hears us, then we have obtained the petitions that we've made of him. God is hearing and answering the prayers of the unsaved all the time and showing himself mighty in their behalf. The one thing you can say, I believe, with some assurance is that a sinner has no guarantee because he doesn't have a covenant. Are you following that? Now, this verse is not saying that God doesn't hear the sinner's prayers. What this verse is saying in the context is, this man is justifying the fact that Jesus is not a sinner, that he is God's man. That's how he did this miracle. And I would paraphrase it by saying this. Now, we know that God would not do such a thing for a man who was not of him. But we know that if a man is a worshiper of God and does the will of God, that God will hear him and answer him. There's an assurance there. Because I was made whole from this blindness, I know that this man is of God. All right, does that make sense to you? You really do have to read around the verse in order to get the setting. Joanne, did you have a comment you want to make? Uh-huh. Silly, isn't it, huh? Yeah. Someone else want to comment on that? Don't ever be afraid to encourage a sinner to pray. Don't ever hesitate to encourage somebody who hasn't been born again to pray. Don't you ever hesitate to pray for healing or ministry for someone that hasn't been saved yet. Did you know that most of the people that Jesus healed in the Bible, none of them were born again. Not one of them were born again. Because Jesus was the firstborn from the dead. There are many examples where they weren't even of God's people. In the 4th chapter of Luke, where Jesus is in the synagogue quoting them Isaiah 61, and he said, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your ears. And then they want to take him out and throw him off the cliff. You'll remember that in his hometown? And he said to them that there were many lepers in Israel, but it was Naaman, the Syrian, that God healed. You see, not one of his people, a foreigner, someone who didn't have any right to healing. But he asked for healing. He came to the prophet of God to receive it. He did what the prophet told him to do. He received his healing. He said during the time of the drought, when Elijah had commanded the heavens to be stopped, he said there were many widows in Israel that starved. But only to the widow at Zarephath was Elijah sent. You see the principle that's established there? That God will hear the prayer of any person who's sincere. Peter said in Acts 10 and verse 34, he said, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, him that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted of him. In every nation, don't you ever hesitate to pray for a sinner. Don't you ever hesitate to pray for somebody just because you don't think that they are born again. They don't have a covenant, but you use your covenant in order to get them healed, in order to get them blessed. Don't let the devil lie to you on that score. He did for me for a long time. And when someone would want to get prayer for healing, I would want to make sure, first of all, they were saved before I would pray for the healing. And they may not be ready to do that. They may not be ready to come to that point. And one of the things that helped me to understand this was the testimony of Frances Hunter, and how she was a church member, unsaved, many, many years, Baptist, as I recall, and she was famous for her chicken salad sandwiches in the church. And she did all of these great works, you know, but she wasn't born again. And she was in the hospital, sick, and she prayed and asked the Lord to heal her, and the Lord healed her. It was months later before she was born again, but she was healed before she was ever saved. We're going to see it with this blind man. He was healed before he was ever saved. He didn't know Jesus as Lord at this point. But he is not far from the kingdom right now. All right. Anybody else want to comment there? Steve?
Even religious people that are not even born again, God does give them revelation knowledge, because this man here made the same statement that Nicodemus made.
Yes.
This man was not of God. He could do nothing.
He couldn't do these things.
Nicodemus said you couldn't do the miracles if you weren't from God.
Amen. Okay, let's have someone read the 34th verse then for us. Someone read 34. Susan? Yeah, probably one of the... probably one of the better things that happened to him was for him to be separated from that unbelief. I mean, no. Why should he be participating in the works of the synagogue when the people were filled with unbelief? When the leadership was filled with unbelief, they did not respond to his testimony. They would not hear his logic. His simple declaration drove them finally to the point where they excommunicated him. And here they are. This is so incredible. But they are so self-righteous that they say to him, thou wast altogether born in sin. Here are they looking him square in the face and saying, you're nothing but a sinner. And you're going to teach me? You were born in sins and you're going to tell me about religion? Come on. I've been to all the best schools. I've been doing this for my livelihood now all of my adult life. Who do you think you are? You're a sinner. And you're going to instruct me? And they cast him out. They said, we just can't have you in our church. Praise the Lord. They're still casting Jesus lovers out of the church. Did you know that?
Amen.
Watch your children. Watch you don't misjudge your children. You know, sometimes the kids are open to, the children are more open to the supernatural working of the Spirit than even Spirit-filled believers are. And oftentimes your children will have an experience with the Lord that you've never had. And they'll come to you in all innocence and they will say, Jesus told me thus and so, you know, and you lay that against the Word, measure it against the Word. And if it's in opposition to the Word, why, of course, you've got some ground to stand on. But don't be too quick to be skeptical just because they're children. You know, Jesus, how many of you believe Jesus can talk to a child in a way the child can understand? And so even spirit-filled people, they can do this. Anybody else want to make a comment? We're going to close right here. This is a good place for us to stop this morning. All right, let's have a word of prayer then.